Thank you, church. Thank you, Dale. As you guys are returning to your seat, we're going to continue in John. I know that's shocking that we're continuing in this book that we've been in, that we'll be in for the next 10 years. I'm just kidding. We actually, if we stay on track, Lord willing, we should be done by the end of next June. So it's coming. But there's just so much here. So I'm going to get started before I go over. I just kind of want to set the stage for a moment. But even before I tell you the context that we're in, if you weren't here last week, if this is your first week with us, I just want to say a couple things. And maybe this resonates with you. Most people don't want accurate information. They want validating information. You with me? Like, don't tell me what's right. Tell me what I think is right. Validate it for me. That's true on any realm. But Jesus, Christian growth, requires you to be open to unlearning ideas that previously served you. And this is where a lot of us have problems with Jesus and a lot of us have problems with the Bible, is it makes us unlearn things that we use to our advantage, right? And so it's possible to think you love Jesus, and yet it's really just an attraction to him so that he will meet your surface level needs. So you'll do these things, you'll love Jesus, you'll attend church, you might have a Bible on your nightstand, you might say a prayer when things get hard, and it's not necessarily because you love him, it's because you're rubbing the lamp and hoping the genie comes out and fixes a problem, only to return back to his lamp and not to talk for a while. And this is kind of where Jesus is getting us to in John 6, is that he feeds the 5,000 with a Hebrew Happy Meal, right? He feeds the 5,000 with just a little bit, and out of his plentiness, out of his plentiful, he provides. And out of that, the people go, this is our guy. And what a platform. You know, politicians have been famous for saying, I'll put a chicken in every pot. I'm going to lower taxes. More money in your wallet. More money in your account. And it's a great, I mean, if, again, I said this a couple weeks ago. If Jesus is a cult leader, he's the world's worst. This is the time where you cash in, right? You got the crazies. You just did a crazy miracle. Reel them in, Jesus. And they said, we're going to make you king. You're going to feed us. You're going to take over Rome and get them out of here. Be our king. And Jesus does the crazy. He withdraws from them, goes and has a prayer meeting with the Father all night. As we saw last week, he sends the disciples on the sea, and a storm comes, and Jesus, in Jesus' fashion, walks on the water, gets into the boat. Now we've caught up with them on the other side, and this is kind of where we are. They want him to be king. The crowd has gone looking for him, and they catch up to him in verse 25. So let's look at it. It says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, and we're going to see later on in chapter 6 that this is actually, this could have happened on the shore. It could have happened in a synagogue, but for whatever it is, there's a crowd, and they have found Jesus. And they ask this question, Rabbi, when did you get here? And so there's a lot of things happening here. Like, they might have been like, we've been looking for you everywhere. When did you get here? But Jesus, notice what Jesus' answer is. He starts with one of these trulies, which if you've been familiar with the Bible at all, if you've been here at all, Jesus never answers your question. And it's a little frustrating. Well, let's just be honest. I know I get paid to be a Christian, but let's be honest. That's frustrating, right? That's just really frustrating. It's like, hey, Jesus, and this is a casual conversation. It might be like a more of an earnest pursuit, but how did you get here? And Jesus says, truly, truly, I tell you. And you're like, oh, here we go. Dropping bombs on us again, right? Because Jesus should have said, I walked over the Sea of Galilee in the nighttime to help my disciples. Then I miraculously transported our boat across the remaining distance of the sea. That's when and how I came here. So they come to Jesus. They ask the question. And Jesus says, truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. So instead of telling them when and why he came, Jesus told them why they came. For breakfast, right? You had your fill yesterday, now you got hungry, and you're back for more. That's why you're here. Jesus knows why you are coming to him. Jesus knows why you are pursuing him. Jesus knows why you're asking the questions that you're asking. And so their excitement was that Jesus could take away their hunger, not that he came to take away their sins. You know, John the Baptist did not say, "Here comes the Lamb of God who takes away our hunger. Here comes the Lamb of God who gives us peace and prosperity back." He says, "Here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And what our thick skulls need is to realize that is so much bigger than a full stomach. That's so much bigger than peace and prosperity. That's so much bigger than comfort. That's so much bigger than getting what you want. Because you can enter hell with a full stomach. You can enter into hell and having the most peaceful retirement of your life. There's so much bigger problems internally. And this is why Jesus becomes frustrating towards this crowd. Because they want, just give me the good stuff. And Jesus says, let's walk through this. So they're going to see that Jesus is after us having full hearts, not just full stomachs. For them, the miracle bread, it wasn't just the bread, it was what the bread was pointing to, the sign that Jesus was pointing to. They thought, this is the king, this is our Messiah, this is who the Old Testament was talking about. And they were right in a way. But they're actually seeing that this miracle bread had become their own gospel. And so what Jesus was telling them here was that the bread was not the gospel. His message of salvation from sin was the gospel. He had come to not save them from starvation, but damnation. And this is where Jesus continues. He says, "Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man," we're going to talk about that, "will give you because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him." And so Jesus says, don't work for the food that perishes. So things, what are things, what is the food he's referring to? It's things that fill your stomach and maybe rule an earthly kingdom for you. This is what he's referring to. Like, you guys are so passionate about this bread. You're passionate about me because I can give you bread. And he says, don't work for that. Don't try to live your life trying to get that. It won't last. And so many of us pursue and are anxious and we are worried and we are pursuing things that will not last. I mean, just think about what fills your anxiety, what fills your frustration, and to think, is it going to matter in 10 years? And the ultimate question is this thing going to matter in 10,000 years? Because the only thing that matters in 10,000 years is Jesus. Nothing else is going to matter. And this is what Jesus, don't work, don't be anxious for something that won't last. He's not saying, hey, quit your job and just live off me. He's saying you are anxious and toiling over something that will not fully and finally satisfy you. It won't last. I think he's referencing Isaiah 55. It says, "Come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the water. And you, without silver or money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without silver and without cost. Why do you spend silver on what is not food and your wages on what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and you will enjoy the choicest of foods." The Bible's not commanding us not to eat. It does tell us to fast. And I think that's to show us where is my true joy being found. But Isaiah here and Jesus are here and they are saying, don't spend your life on things that will not fully satisfy you and that ultimately will let you down. Because money can't buy it, man's righteousness can't earn it, social prestige can't help you acquire it, morality can't purchase it. It is, as Isaiah said, without silver and without cost. You don't have enough to keep spending on things that don't matter. Jesus fully gives you. And this is what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Are you poor in spirit? Blessed are you. You're broke? You're spiritually bankrupt? I got great news for you. Yours is the kingdom. And you can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't put a loan down. You can't wiggle your way out of it. You can't be good enough. You can't be strong enough. It is a gift of God. Paul says that the wages of sin is death. So your paycheck for your sin, your wages, is death. But the free gift of God is salvation in Christ Jesus. This is the good news. And what happens us with the gospel, with the good news? We say it's good news, but does it make you glad? I mean, I'm wondering if the good news, you're like, is it really that good? It's because there is a level in your mind that has to be broken through the Holy Spirit to say, you have bigger problems than you think you do. You are worse than you think you are. And Jesus says, I'm still here. You know what real love is? Love is like, I know the worst about you and I'm still here. That's what Jesus offers you. And that is so much better than dinner. And I love dinner, don't get me wrong. But that is so much better. Does someone know you so intimately, know you so well, and it says, I'm going to still be here? That's what we should truly be desiring. And this is what Jesus is offering. So he says this phrase, the Son of Man. And Jesus, that's like his favorite title of himself. He says it pretty often. This is one of the first times we're seeing it in the book of John. But he avoids using the term Messiah or any other word that could have got him misunderstood by his hearers. They're already misunderstanding him. But Son of Man has this double meaning of he's a human being. And if you read Daniel 7, to kind of bring this into context, but Daniel 7 talks about this exalted heavenly one. And Jesus means to communicate both of those. I am God in human flesh, but I'm an exalted because I am God in the flesh. I'm fully man, I'm fully human, but I'm also fully God. So Jesus was very subtle in that he was always opening his identity to those with eyes to see, but he wasn't opening it so blatantly that everybody would come and make him king. In fact, when people rushed him to be king, that's when he would disappear. He would withdraw. Which that confuses us as people who want, like, this is where you make a YouTube channel and get subscribers. Get them in. And Jesus withdraws from this. He doesn't come in and go, I'm the Messiah, I'm the king of the world, come and acknowledge me as king, kiss my ring. That's not how he enters in. He enters in through a poor lady and is put in a feeding trough. He said, I am, and you will see. And just think about that. When Jesus enters into our world, he doesn't come with this red carpet. In fact, one of the times that he's most explicit about who he is when right before he's crucified. They ask him, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the living God? And Jesus' response is, I am, and you will see the Son of Man coming with great power and great glory, which is from Daniel 7. So he confessed his open deity right at the point where he knew he would be crucified for it. He died at just the right time. You think Jesus was on the ropes there and like struggling and just said, I'm going to say it now? Jesus sovereignly oversaw every second. In any moment, he knew every moment. Even down to the detail where his donkey would be that he would ride in on. I love it. He knew it all. And he went through it all. As Son of God, the Son of Man. And he talks about the seal of approval. A seal is a mark of ownership and a guarantee of the contents. It has a stamp of approval on it. This is who I said is. As when Jesus was baptized, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. This is good. He has my approval to die on your behalf. This is good news for us. And Psalms 49 says that no human can ransom others. So there has to be a full human being and a full God that dies in our place. And God says, this is the one that will die. And we should have confidence in this Jesus because God the Father has guaranteed him to us. And I love, even in Romans, it says, Paul says that the Holy Spirit is a down payment for Christ's return. There's this language that God is saying to us that Jesus is sufficient. Now look what they say back. And for you type A people, for the people who are like, hey, just give me a list, this is going to frustrate you. What can we do to perform the works of God? So what can we do? What do I need to do to be doing the works of God? Look at Jesus' reply. This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. You're like, Jesus, I need at least three steps here, okay? What's the first step? Let's start there. Jesus doesn't say, I have a 10-step process that gets you back into eternal living. Jesus doesn't say, hey, I have my book in the back. If you come follow me into this booth, I'll tell you about it. Jesus, you want to do the work of God? You want me doing the work of God? Believe in me. And you're like, that's not enough. I need things to do. And for these Jewish, Old Testament loving people, that had to be just like, you got to be a little more specific. Or as I say in my household, Atlantic, because it sounds like Pacific, but that was free. Some of you just now got that. But Jesus says here, what can we do, or the crowd says, what can we do to perform the works of God? Jesus replied, this is the work of God. You believe in the one he has sent. And the sense behind their question seemed to be, just tell us what to do so we can get what we want from you. We want your miracle bread and for you to be our miracle king. Just tell us what to do to get it. For these people, and many of us today, if we're honest, pleasing God is found in the right formula for performing works that will please God so that we can get this vending machine relationship. I'll put my quarters in. I'll push A7. You better bring me a blessing. And Jesus' reply just sabotages all of that. Christ does not disagree that something must be done to receive this life, only that what is it to be done is not works of the law as traditionally conceived, rather they must be putting their trust in him and in him alone. The gospel is not that God accepts you as you are. The gospel is that God accepts you as Christ is. So do you think that you can somehow manage some good moral behavior to impress a God who names the stars? I mean, just think about that. How can we acquire this life-giving bread? The only work that guarantees the possession of this bread is to believe in Jesus. And the gospel sabotages any notion of legalism or performance-based acceptability with God. The only thing that we bring to Jesus is our need. All we offer is the admission that we have nothing to offer. Religion says rites and rituals and ceremonies. Culture says look inside and you be you. The legalist says do this and that and the other thing and then come back for more. Buddha says follow the middle path and you might get there. Jesus Christ says, this is the work of God. Believe in me. And he says this with such authority. And I was talking to someone the other day who was not a Christian, and they were talking about pilgrimages. I'm like, do y'all do pilgrimages? Is that plural? I don't know. Pilgrimage. When you travel to a distant land and you do a certain thing and you have to crawl on your knees maybe, or you have to do something to show that you really love God. And these people would do that for this religious ceremony. And they're talking about how their religion says we have to do this pilgrimage and it shows that we love God. And only if you have the financial means to do so. It's just this beautiful thing that they do. And it's really, I'm not bashing it at all, but we don't have that. You know why? Because our Jesus did that on our behalf. He's the one that picked up the cross and took the road and died in your place. We don't have to do these things because Jesus already did them. The Bible does not tell us to climb up a mountain. Jesus comes down. This is why the gospel is so beautiful. And then they ask him this question. Now they're getting curious. What sign then are you going to do so that we may see and believe you? Like you're saying some crazy things. You're going to have to back this up. And look what they say. What are you going to perform. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. Just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now they just did the most Christian thing you can do, quote scripture right back at them right away. It's like, what are you going to do to back this up, Jesus? You may have fed us yesterday, but our boy Moses fed us every day. And there was like 2 million of us. And he did it for 40 years. So Jesus, what you're claiming is a big deal. Prove it. And this is not a bad comeback. But what Jesus says is pretty interesting. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. You think your boy Moses did that? You're going to put all your weight into what Moses did? This is why we usually skip over the ending of Moses' story. With the temper tantrum, he hit a rock, and you know that story? He didn't get into the promised land. Because we want to put our faith and our trust in someone who's already been there and done that. And Moses was a guy that provided bread. He prayed and bread would come. And the people were like, you need to provide us bread every day for us to believe what you're saying. If you really are the Messiah, you're supposed to be giving us bread every day. That's what they came for. They're not coming just because they're hungry and thought, well, there is a McDonald's, but Jesus is right there. Let's just stop in and get Jesus to feed us. They're going to Jesus because they are expecting him to be the bread provider forever. And Jesus says, there's a different bread going on. And this is where the people leave later on in this chapter, very upset. This is the work, to give you the word of God and eternal life in and through me. Look at verse 33. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This is the spiritual bread you must feast on to have life. And I want to tell you something. Seeing is not believing. So many of us, how often do you say, if God would just come down here and just like do some kind of crazy thing, then I'll believe. That's not true. He just fed 5,000 people, and in just a little bit will feed 4,000 people. That's quite a catering business. And in his own disciples who've been walking around with him carrying leftovers, Jesus mentions bread and they go, oh, we don't have enough food. We forgot the food. Like, it's very frustrating to be Jesus because they keep wanting a sign. Jesus actually gets upset when people demand a sign. Now, is Jesus going to give you signs? Absolutely, but notice what the sign is pointing to. No one goes to Walt Disney World and goes to the sign that says, you have arrived, and get out and take a picture. Well, you probably do that because hashtag, trip, whatever. But you go and take a picture in front of the sign. You don't go, well, that was great. Let's go back home. Why? Because you saw the sign, but what's the sign pointing to? The signs are pointless unless you go to what they're actually pointing you to. You need to go in, enter into this, what the sign is pointing to. And what they are seeing is bread, comfort, prosperity, great news. And Jesus says, that's not what the sign's pointing to. I'll give you a sign, but it's going to point to me. And I am enough. Seeing is not believing. Seeing is eating. Taking in this Jesus, as Dale prayed earlier. Consuming this Jesus. This is when Jesus gets kind of weird later on in chapter 6 and says, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. This is why the early church was known for cannibalism. But Jesus is saying, you need to consume me. I am the word of life. Don't live on bread alone, but live on every word that I say. Then they said, sir, give us this bread always. Oh, if they only knew what they just said. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Jesus told them, no one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. Jesus does not mean that once we come to him, we will have perfect contentment and always be satisfied. That's not true. The prosperity gospel might tell you that. If you believe hard enough, if you have enough faith, then you'll be satisfied, you'll be content, things will go away, bad things will go away. But I gotta tell you, on the authority of Scripture, anyone who followed Jesus in the New Testament did not have a really good outcome. And as Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's not talking about dunking a basketball. It's talking about being content in Christ. You know what Paul says right before Philippians 4:13? I've learned to have a lot, I've learned to have a little. But I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's Chase's paraphrase. But think about that. Like, if your life is going great, you can do all things through Christ. If your life is going horrible, you can do all things through Christ. Who gives you strength to be content in whatever circumstance? Well, I think Jesus is saying here is, he means that when you find him, when you find Jesus, you've come to the end of your longing for satisfaction. Jesus is the living water, which he said in John 4. Jesus is the bread, which he says in just now. And there is nothing better in the universe and nothing that will satisfy you more, so the search is over. You're home. The second thing I think it means is that soon, all things preventing your fullest satisfaction will be over. And he will wipe away every tear. They'll be overcome in the resurrection when Jesus returns, when we sin no more and we suffer no more. This is what Jesus is after. You're concerned about a meal when I prepared for you a table. You see that? You want this momentary thing when I have provided for you something of a buffet that you have, and it's literally out of this world. Think about that. Isn't it terrifying to think that if you got everything that this world could offer, it would still not be enough? Isn't that terrifying? That if somehow you got everything that you truly desire, as good as it is or as bad as it is, it still would not be enough. And this is why we want to push past Jesus' teaching. We want Jesus just to be a soft-spoken lamb that sits on the side and we can go to him whenever now and then. But when he intervenes into our deepest soul and says, these things that you're craving, don't work for that. I mean, have you realized that your deepest desires outside of Christ are not enough? And they ultimately will not satisfy. And you will be constantly having to defend and to protect and to keep these things going. Ultimately, in the end, the grave will take every one of them from you. That's depressing. But we revolve our lives around these things, hoping and trusting that they will fix us. So if you got all the money or all the fame or all the comfort or all the recognition, to know it would not be enough is jarring to us. But is this not what we do? We seek after things, and as soon as they stop working, we move on. I want to tell you, you will crush things and you will crush people under the weight of expecting them to satisfy you. And they can't. They're not meant to do that. There is only one thing that can sustain the weight of your soul, and his name is Jesus, and he freely gives bread to you. And even if you find something that satisfies, it's only momentary and it's fleeting. And you're going to go all in on that? Jesus is saying to us and to this crowd, the search is over. The anxiety and the toiling and the working and the processing and the going and the grabbing, it's over. No more looting. No more going in and trying to get what's yours. No more trying to fight off what other people have so you can keep your own. No more keeping up with the Joneses. No more of that. It's over. You have everything you need in me. So not believing in Jesus is a turning away from Jesus in order to seek satisfaction in other things. And belief in Jesus is coming to Jesus for the satisfaction of our needs and our longings which is the deepest of which is our sin and our shame, which is why he is our bread. I don't know if you've ever been to the hospital. I'm assuming maybe you have at least once when you were a baby. But there's this thing in the hospital called a triage. And this is where you go, and this is how they determine how long you're going to wait in the ER, right? So if you go in with something lame, you kind of have to like buff it up a little bit, you know what I'm saying? It's like, yeah, my leg fell off. I need you to get me in the ER. And it's really just a cold or whatever, right? And you can see when you're waiting in the ER, you see some guy come in with like bandages and there's blood and stuff. And you're like, yeah, he's going before me, right? You can feel like this is the person who works the triage is supposed to assess the need and show you how important it is, which is going to set up how fast you get seen by a doctor, which I'm assuming this. I didn't Google this before. I probably should have. But I'm assuming that's what triage does. You need to understand that Jesus knows exactly what he's doing in that room. And you go in with your stumped toe, and Jesus says, there's a tumor in you growing, and we got to get that out. And you're like, but my toe hurts. Right? Growing up, when I was a kid, my mom's in here, so don't, I hope she doesn't yell at me for this. But I would go up to mom and say, hey, my arm hurts. And she would punch my leg and go, now your leg hurts. Right? I'm like, that didn't help. Right? Now my leg hurts and my arm hurts. And a lot of us, that's how we kind of come to Jesus. Now I just about broke my leg right there. That's how we can kind of come to Jesus, is that we can come to him and go, hey, something hurts. And Jesus says, there's something much deeper under the surface that we need to get to. And in that triage room, you can be frustrated that he's not looking at your toe, but he's pointing out something in your soul that needs to be fixed. John Piper says, belief is not mainly an agreement with facts in the head. It's mainly an appetite in the heart which fastens on Jesus for true and full and final satisfaction. This is what Jesus said in John 4. He refers to himself as bread, and John 4, it's water. But look what he says. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. Think about that. Jesus, I put something in you that wells up in your soul that's constantly overflowing with water that will satisfy. Do you see what he's doing here? He's not just saying, here's a magic pill and you're never going to be hungry again, or here's a drink of water, this water's really good. He's saying that I'm putting something inside of you that's going to grow and it's going to well up and it's going to produce this thing called eternal life. This is why I'm saying the search is over, people. Jesus is enough. He is completely sufficient. Paul says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. This is why when you become a follower of Jesus for the first time, your life goes crazy and you feel his freedom taking over. And the more Jesus exposes your sin, you go, gosh, I am really messed up. And Jesus says, yeah, I know, I'm still here. And this is, by the way, this is why I died. And what we normally do is, because we believe in amazing grace, then we go and go, gosh, I didn't know about all this sin in my life. Then you start trying to earn his salvation back. Jesus died for me, I'm going to live for him. You can't live for him. You can't. That's precisely why he came. And if you're here and someone asks you the question, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a disciple? Are you a Christian? And you say, well, I'm going to hope and do enough good things, and maybe he'll let me in. You have a lot better answer than that. And by the way, you might be banking that off his grace. Like, he's going to wink me in. He gets me. You're not banking on his grace. You're banking on your works. And they're not enough. I have so much better news for you. He is enough. And what he provides is enough. And so this verse, Jesus replied, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. So what are we actually believing in here? We're believing in the holiness of God, the sinfulness of ourselves, the sufficiency of Christ, and the newness of self. So those are like fancy words. Let me just, when I was a kids pastor at a megachurch, I was constantly hearing kids wanting to get baptized. I was constantly hearing people like, I want to get saved, I want to get baptized, and they're not really understanding what that means. I had to like really figure out, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? When I say I believe in Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, what do I solidify into myself? What does that actually mean? What am I signing up for? And so even in our membership interviews, we're talking through what exactly does it mean when you say, I believe in Jesus? Because you can say a lot of things, but it doesn't really take over your heart. So the questions I always like to ask is why, how, and what now? So why do you need bread? Why do you need Jesus? And that's right here. That's the why. Because God is holy and I am wickedly sinful. That's why I need bread. That's why I need Jesus. That's why I want to become a follower of Jesus. I have seen the holiness of God. And like Isaiah and Isaiah 6 have said, woe is me. I should not be here. And by the way, I live around a lot of unholy people. Whenever someone sees somewhat of the holiness of God, they either die or they realize just how wicked they are. It is a universal concept in Scripture. No one goes like, hey, what's up? Welcome. They're like cowering in fear. And so I need to believe that God is so holy and so just that I realize that how sinful I am in light of that, and I'm realizing there's an issue here, and it's a lot bigger than an empty stomach, Jesus. I'm starting to see the picture here. I need to be made righteous so that I can live forever. I'm trying to get my 70, 80 years here on this earth, but I'm going to live forever, and I can't live in your presence because you're holy and I'm sinful. We have a problem. And we've had that problem since Genesis 3. It took us 3 chapters, y'all, to screw this up. And in a perfect environment, we chose to sin. No excuses. Because some people say, well, yeah, I sinned, but I was just in a bad environment. Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment. That's how deceitful temptation is. So from that moment, we have needed a Savior. That's what all of Scripture is pointing to up until Matthew. So why do you need to believe in Jesus? Because God is so holy and you are so sinful. So that's the why. What's the how? It's right here. The sufficiency of Christ. God is holy. We are sinful. God sent Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, God in flesh, who dwelt among us, walked among us. Have you been reading John with us? This is what Jesus has been talking about. I am here not to provide you some momentary need. I am here to give my life on behalf of you. I'm giving my life as a ransom for you. So that whole, like, God's holy, we are sinful, and we have a problem thing, oh yeah, by the way, Jesus takes care of that. Not just like 80%, not puts down a deposit for you, but says, I'll eat the whole thing up. I'll die in your place. You realize it's sin and the wages of sin is death. Jesus says, I'll pay for that. I'll step in and pay for that. This is what the sufficiency of Christ is. It is enough. So you can't come into this going, Jesus, if you'll kick in 50%, I'll work my way up and I'll put down some money month to month. You need to realize that Jesus covers all of it. And then the what now? So why, how, what now? So why do you need to believe? What do I need to believe in? That Jesus, God, is holy. We are sinful. Jesus is enough. That he died in your place, the death that you deserve. And he rose again on the third day, covering everything that could possibly be a hindrance towards us and towards our sufficiency and our satisfaction in Jesus. Jesus covers all of it. Is death a problem for you? Jesus has covered it. Is sin a problem for you? Jesus has covered it. Is shame a problem for you? Jesus has covered it. He says, welcome, come into this. Come and eat. It doesn't cost you anything. So because Jesus has rose from the dead, because he died in our place and he absorbed the wrath of God on our behalf, because Jesus became sin who knew no sin so that we could become righteous, the what now takes place, which is the newness of you. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden that you're going to start floating around and all your problems go away. That's what people do to try to sell you Jesus. Pastors, teachers should not be car salesmen. We're not selling you something. We're telling you some really good news that Jesus is enough. And when you start to believe in this, your life begins to change. That water comes into your soul and starts to create a well that springs up. You taste the bread and go, this is what I've been searching for. The sin problem and God's holiness, sin problem, Jesus dies, Jesus raises again. I'm going to confess that I'm a sinner. I'm going to believe in that. And that begins to take over your life. And now, don't be here and think, okay, how much do I have to believe? How hard do I believe? How radically do I have to believe? People start in the wrong direction. Let me show you what I mean. Peter says, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word. You ever been around a hungry baby? My word, right? Like a newborn infant, desire the pure milk of the word. Why? So that by it you may grow up into your salvation. Don't think that as soon as I believe, all of these issues are just going to go away and then my life's going to get really easy and Jesus will be with me all the time and all these things will go right. There is truth in all of that, but it's not because the problems go away. It's not because he snaps his finger and becomes a genie for you. It's because that if the world takes everything from me and I have Jesus, I have everything I need. That's what this is meaning. So the word, the salvation, all of this scripture is going to grow you up into your salvation. And he makes this phrase, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. And he's referencing Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So Jesus is inviting you into something that's a little bit deeper than just saying, I'm just going to hope and pray that I can work my way up to this salvation. Jesus says, no. Just taste and see. But so many of us are trying to see that God is good without tasting that he's good. Are you tracking with me? That's how a lot of us live our lives. I'm going to try and see if this God's really good. No, just taste it. Just eat the bread that he's offering. Y'all remember this verse? You've been with us before. We're hearing this verse every week, but I want you to see it again with fresh eyes after what Jesus has just said. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. And what happens when you believe in this? When you believe in this Jesus, you have life in his name. This is why Jesus came. So I want to encourage you to stop trying to earn something that has freely been given to you. I think what a lot of us struggle with is we sing about amazing grace. We love grace. We love that Jesus is forgiving. And when we become a follower of Jesus, then we think that he turns the table and says, now earn it. And as soon as you mess up, I'm going to be on you. Jesus is not up in heaven with his arms crossed, his eyebrows furrowed going, they'll never get it right. In the Old Testament, where God seems to be mean, it says he sings over us. He loves you. For God so loved the world. But he's not going to leave you in your shame and in your sin. He's going to fix it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has this quote where he says that salvation is free but discipleship will cost you everything. This is what he's getting to in the next couple of weeks, is that, yes, this is a free gift. It's free bread. Salvation is free. Jesus paid for it. But if you're going to follow Jesus, gosh, you're going to pay for it. But it's not to earn more of his love, not to earn more of his attention. It's to go deeper into this love that he has freely given to you. So I just want to encourage you this week, think through, what do I actually believe about Jesus? And why am I believing this? Is it helping me cover something? Is it helping me be more comfortable? Because when Jesus comes and offers you bread, he's answering the question, why do I need it? How do I get it? And what happens after I taste it? And this is what the core of following Jesus looks like, is resting in this gospel every day. So let's pray, and then we're gonna worship, and then I'll close this out with a couple announcements. But I just want you to, right where you are, just begin praying and talking to Jesus. That he is sufficient. Let's talk to this Jesus who offers us bread. Father, we thank you that you are sufficient, that you are a holy God. And out of your holiness and out of your character, we realize just how sinful we are. But Father, you sent Jesus to become sin who knew no sin, so that we could become righteous. This Jesus who was holy and perfect died in our place and rose again in victory, swallowing sin in the grave. So Father, help us just to rest in this finished work that we can add nothing to. And as we continue to see in John 6 that your words ring true, that you are the bread of life and the search is over. If we have you, we have everything we need. Help us to believe this. Father, I pray for anyone here that does not believe that you are the bread, that they pray and talk to you, that they ask the questions, that they see why they need you, to see how they get you and what happens once they have you. This is why you have given us the word. This is why you've given us the church. Help us, Father. Help us to believe. It's your son's name we pray. Amen.